Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We're in John chapter 31. I'll pray and we'll get started. Sorry, John 5, 31. Now, you know, with that, if that's how I'm starting tonight, you kind of know what's going to come. It's like, we might as well just pray and close right now. I'll try and improve, all right? I'll try and get going. Father, we do come to you tonight, and we do thank you for your word. We ask that you might be with us, lead us, and guide us through these scriptures, and help us to understand them and apply them to our lives. Father, you are the great God, and we do want to follow you in all your ways and the things that you're doing in our times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, John chapter 5, verse 31, and we will try to finish the chapter tonight. And as we look at this, Jesus now is going after some testimony. He's made some statements we saw last week talking about being with God and being one with God, basically claiming to be the Son of God. And now he's going to say, well, hey, now this shouldn't surprise you. There are witnesses that verify what I'm saying. And what we're going to see is, first of all, he's going to put out a statement that you can't just believe him because he's making a self-pronouncement. And that's a problem. Anytime you have just one person describing themselves, he says that's not a valid testimony. Then he's going to go off and say, the Father testifies about him, but he says, I realize that you don't hear the Father. So you can't accept my testimony. You can't accept the Father's testimony because you can't hear it. But there are other testimonies that are around, including John the Baptist, and he's going to end up even going all the way down talking to Moses. So let's begin. Let's read chapter 5, verse 31. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. So what Jesus is doing right here, he's going to take this portion right here, and after having made these bold statements, he's going to try and show them that he's just not out on a limb making statements, as many people are. Even in his day and in years to come, people would arise and call themselves the Jewish Messiah. There was something like 64 documented Jewish messiahs that the Jews have recorded in history as people that have arose as a potential messiah, at least 64. And so when he talks here, he says, there are people who are going to come, and you can't just believe everybody you hear. In fact, as you go with this, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. The word right there, valid, it is the word aletheis, which means truth or genuine. And so what he's saying is, if I testify about myself, my testimony, the NIV says, my testimony is not valid, which means it's not worth anything. It's not worth using as a testimony. But the actual Greek word means true or genuine, which makes an interesting point if he would say it this way. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Not so much saying that what he's saying is a lie, but saying, if I were one that would put myself forward and testify about myself, then that is, in a sense, a false testimony. So he's not saying I'm trying to testify about myself. And he's going to leave it open for them to realize there are many other things that are testifying about him. The idea of separating himself from the Father, or separating himself from what the Father has established, would be a form of lying. And that's what's going to happen when the false prophets come. They separate themselves, they go off by themselves and their own identity, and that would indicate that they are a lie. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, and here is a text right here, a familiar text possibly. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And as Jesus says, my testimony is not valid if I testify about myself. That's just himself, one testimony. And there's going to have to, as the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, he says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. One witness is not enough in the law of Moses. Well, the same thing would be true. One witness is not enough to justify a man's claim to who he is. It says, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, this is what God set down as a law or as a rule for mankind to make decisions, for mankind to judge, two or three witnesses. Now, if that is what God is expecting man to desire or look for within it himself, you know, testimony or an accusation amongst men, then I would think that God is going to hold himself to a somewhat of the same standard. And I think you can see this. It's not necessarily a traditional way of thinking about Christianity. The idea of Christianity is just blind faith. You just got to believe it as you hear it. But I think if God is expecting two or three witnesses to verify a fact or an event in man's world, that he will definitely do that and do more to verify his statements or his existence or his word. And that is where Jesus is heading with us. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Jesus has made some statements of truth. These things are true. But he says, one, I'm not asking you to accept my testimony. My testimony is not valid. Well, because it's just one. Or it's not valid or true because it's the testimony of himself. It's got to be somewhere else. So then he goes on and says this. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Now, who is this other? This other, some people say it would be John the Baptist that's testifying. And John's going to be coming up next. But without identifying directly in this verse, I think the other person or the other testimony that Jesus is talking about is the testimony of God the Father. And as we read through this, you've got, you know, John the Baptist was sent by God. You've got the scriptures that are God's word. You've got a variety of things that God has put in place. But I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to right here, is the things that God has put in place to testify about Jesus, because he's going to end up picking these up later and talking about them in specifically. What he's talking about is a testimony that God the Father is making at that time that the Jews cannot perceive. Jesus himself, he says, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. It is true. It is genuine. And he says, I know. So Jesus is saying, I hear this testimony. And Jesus, as we go through, one of the things that's going to come up, he's going to talk about John the Baptist being a testimony, but he's going to make very clear, I don't accept John's testimony. I don't accept man's testimony about who I am. Which is eventually, when we get into this, we'll answer a question often asked is, when did Jesus know he was the Messiah? How does Jesus know who he is? Well, you know, people have a variety of answers. You know, he grew up and kind of figured it out from Scripture. Or some people might say, well, when John the Baptist recognized him, that kind of confirmed for Jesus that he was the Messiah and he should go ahead with what was on his heart. Jesus is going to say in these verses, no, John is not, he's not his man's testimony. I don't need that. Jesus has a testimony in his heart, not just himself knowing who he is, but God the Father has testified to Jesus who he is. Jesus knows who he is and his position because it's been testified about by God. Let's go to John chapter 8 and just read this right here. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. Beginning of chapter 12, or chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world. Now notice he's making a statement of truth. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now notice what the Jews say right here. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. It's interesting that Jesus in chapter 5 is the one who brings this out and says, he says, my testimony is not valid because it's my own testimony. Well, now later on, he begins to make statements again accurately. I am the light of the world. There you go again. Making your own statements, making your own testimony. Your testimony is not valid. So they play this back to Jesus. They say, you can't do that. Then Jesus says in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. So again, he's talking, he says, I know information that you don't know, and even if I testify about myself, it is valid because I have information that you don't have access to. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. So Jesus will eventually come around. They say, well, your testimony is not valid. He says, wait, I am a testimony of my own self because I know the past. I know where I came from. So I will testify from the position of God of who I am. And God the Father will also testify. He says, so your law says you need two people. And he says, there's your two witnesses testifying to who I am. Let's go back to John chapter 5. And as we go through this, the very fact that Jesus has made some very bold statements. I mean, assigning himself to equality with God. Now, just watch this, how this would work, how simple this is if a person comes and makes such a bold statement, like, I am the Son of God, I am eternal, I am one with God, I only do what the Father shows me, like Jesus has just done, that's a huge statement. That's a statement that would echo throughout eternity. And if it is a true statement, where Jesus is going with this, if it is true, then that there should be signs all around testifying that this man is who he says he is. But if a man just walks in and makes one statement, I mean a grandiose statement like he is God, and that's all the evidence you have is his statement, well, if this is a huge statement, this is incredible. If you are God, there should be other signs around verifying this. I mean, it's like anything in life. If you claim to be anything, if you claim to be of a certain career, a trained in a certain profession, well, that's good, but we should see signs that that is what you're capable of doing. We're not going to hire someone, you know, for example, any kind of a job, hire someone who just claims to be certified. Well, if you're certified, then it shouldn't be too hard to give us evidence of what you can do. Photographs, documentation, references. Nope, that's all you get. It's just my claim. Well, we're not going to go. We're not going to trust that. Because if it is this grand claim you're claiming to be, you are so-and-so and able to do something, then there's got to be some kind of evidence. If you can't produce evidence, we're going to reject your testimony. And the same thing is true here. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And if the only thing that Jesus can produce is his own testimony, I mean, I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but it's like, if that's all Jesus has is, hey, I am the Son of God, then that's not enough. If that's all he can produce, it probably means his statement is not true. But Jesus is not afraid of that. Because if it is true, and it is true, then all of history, all of the created world is going to be pointing towards the Son of God. In fact, the Jewish scriptures should then be pointing, if this is the Son of God, if he is equal with God and has come from eternity, then the scriptures that have been recorded should probably have mentioned him somewhere that here he is. But if they make no mention of him, no reference to it, then he's probably not true. And Jesus is going to point out here, I know who I am, the Father knows who I am, but then he's going to go on through and be able to make statements that it's like, you have plenty of evidence of who I am. The next thing it says right here in verse 32, one more time, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, when it says this, when it says, you have sent to John, the word sent is the word from apostolos, which means apostle, meaning you have sent, the word means an official delegation sent. You have sent officials. And the thing about both the phrase have sent and the phrase he has testified, you see right here, you have sent and he has testified, both of those are phrases, verbs in the perfect tense, which means they occurred, but the results continue. It is something you have sent, and the results of you having sent your delegation, your apostles, your official representatives, the results of that continue yet today. It's in the perfect tense. It's not in the past tense. It's something that happened in the past. It happened now. It's over. It was something you, in the perfect tense, you sent, and it's almost as if that thing is still going on. What you sent for, and you heard it, you heard the testimony of John, and guess what? You're stuck with it. It just keeps testifying to you. It's not like, well, this is what John said in the past. No, this is what John said in the past, and the results continue into today. And so it says, you have sent, and he has testified. It's a completed action, and the effects of which still continue in the present. So we read this again. You have sent an official delegation to John, and he has testified to the truth. Then Jesus says in verse 34, not that I accept human testimony. Not that I don't need John's testimony. This is where he's saying this right here. I don't accept John's testimony. Not that he says I reject it, but it's like I am not looking for approval from John. I'm not looking for John to help identify me. I'm basing nothing on John because I know who I am and the Father has testified to me who I am. John is not for me. John, he is saying, is for you because you won't believe my words, nor should you just believe me because of my words. But you can't hear or perceive the Father. So the Father, in His mercy, knowing that He could shout from the heavens, this is the Son of God, and you would go, I don't understand that. So God has provided a variety of other things, one being John. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. I mention this so you realize that here is a prophet who told you ahead of time that I was coming. He warned you. And again, this is just the beginning of the testimonies. You knew that I was coming because he came out and made a huge... How hard is it to make a big splash in society like John did? He had people going out to the wilderness to hear him preach. And when they got there, he says, he's coming. I mean, not only did John sway society, but John predicted the Messiah was coming. He goes on and says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Now, within that sense right there, lamp that burned, in these days, of course, it would be an oil lamp with a wick. And as this is being said right here, was a lamp that burned, is within it the concept of extending himself. He had a life. If you consider the oil, if you consider the wick, his life, he was a lamp that burned. In other words, everything he did, he burned up doing what God called him to do. That was his purpose. He was a lamp that burned. Not just the light. He's not just talking about the light reflecting from it, but he was a man who, in his own sense, the oil of his life, the wick of his life, was burned up fulfilling God's plan. Similar to what he says in Matthew. I've got that written down here. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Again, your life is not to be saved and kept hidden and kept protected, but is to be, like John, burned up on the purpose. There's a self-sacrificial work going on in there as he did what God had called him to do. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Again, they had him, they listened to him, and he's passed, but the work of his ministry continues. You enjoyed or chose to enjoy his light for a while. That was your testimony. Verse 36, he goes on, he says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. Verse 36, when he says I, that is in the emphatic, meaning I in comparison to you. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. In the Greek, it does not say weightier than that of John. In the sense, it does not say that of. It simply says, I have testimony weightier than John. I have something bigger than. John was a lamp. Just like John was a voice, John was a lamp, and he gave testimony. But now, Jesus says, I have testimony greater than John. And what would that be? It says, goes on and says, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and of which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. So he's the works that he's doing. How can Jesus, and he's going through a variety of things, works that he's doing, performing miracles, and they keep coming to him. That's why they're talking to him even now. If Jesus hadn't done the miracles, if he hadn't done the work, there would be no conversation. He'd just be another man running around making statements. But Jesus has these works that is putting validity to what he's doing. He's doing works that no one can explain, and so they've got to stop and at least pay attention and listen to his words. And while they're listening, he says, I am the light of the world. And they say, well, we can't believe that's your testimony. He said, well, there's a lot of testimonies that I testify who I am. And one of them is the very fact that you're listening to me because of the works that I've just done. We can see these works. If you look go to Matthew chapter 11. and understand we are all human, and there is truth that God has revealed to us, but there are, at the same time, because of our weak condition and the sin nature, there's confusion in us. How do we know what is God? And you may have asked that question before. You see different ministries, if you would, and you wonder, is this a ministry of God? You step back and watch and wait for fruit. You wait and see what happens. You listen to their doctrine. You try and make decisions. But realize, in the weak human state that we are in, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we make mistakes. We either misjudge, either for or against. But one of the things that God realizes is He is going to do something for us to help us identify these things. Even John the Baptist, who identified, and we've talked about this before, he identifies Jesus. He sees the Spirit come down on him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then because of what he understood or didn't understand, Jesus begins his ministry, and John is eventually going to go, well, let's read in Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. Now, this is an amazing question. This is a question that gives you some room to breathe as far as when you're wavering in your faith and you're doubting and you're thinking, I thought this is what would happen. I thought this is what God was doing. And you say, I don't understand. John, after having identified the Christ, he's now in prison. Christ has begun his ministry. He says, ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, you understand, that's a huge statement. John has said in the beginning of the book of John, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. Follow him. Now, maybe 6-7 months later, John now is saying, are you him? Well, you should go back and listen to your sermon, John. I know. I'm thinking about pulling that off the shelf because I'm not even sure if I was right. Well, watch what Jesus does. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Notice, what you hear my words, hear my doctrine, hear what I'm saying, and then coming right alongside of it is going to be what they see. There's going to be a testimony that comes with it. And whatever took place right there, they didn't just come up to Jesus and ask, and he says, well, just go tell him what you saw in her. They obviously had spent some time with Jesus, if it was an hour or a couple hours or an afternoon or a day or so. They'd spent time with Jesus, and now go back and tell him what you heard me say and what you saw happen. And what the thing, even for John the Baptist, a testimony for John the Baptist was the works that Jesus did. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. So they would have saw this. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Or the word there would be, who is not offended because of me. You're with me, but all of a sudden I offend you and you leave. He tells John, don't fall away. Do not be offended because of who I am and what I'm doing. I know I'm not doing what you thought I would do. I know you identified me, but I am following the Father, not John's, preconceived ideas. And John now is stepping back going, wait, this is not what I was thinking. And to bring John back into, if you want to call it faith, or back into the fold, or back into facing the truth, he says, go tell John what you heard me say, and go tell John the signs that you saw are the works that I did to confirm that, listen, I am who you thought I was. Don't be falling away because I'm not doing it the way you thought I would do it. So it's interesting there. Even John, you can see the same thing in Luke chapter 7. But go back to John chapter 5. Even John the Baptist was given the works of Jesus' ministry as a testimony to who he was. Because even John the Baptist began to wonder, who is this guy? I want you to notice as we go by this, Jesus did not rebuke those messengers and say, what, have ye no faith? Do you doubt me? Well, you will surely burn in the fires of hell for doubting me. Jesus understood that he can't just say, I am him, and have it accepted. And Jesus also understood that it's for some of these people, the voice or the testimony of God the Father that Jesus has in his heart, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, is not necessarily available to all these people. They are not perceiving the testimony of God because of their sinful state. Not that they're necessarily wicked people, but you just don't hear God talk. You just don't see God moving sometimes. He's here, but because of our sinful state, we can't pick it up. And so Jesus, even for John the Baptist, says, watch the works. So now we go back in John chapter 5, verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. Greater than John, I have the works. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. If you don't mind, I want you to go to John 14. Just flip over to another verse, please. Just to see where John or Jesus speaks of his works again with the Father. John 14, 10. I'm going to begin in verse 9. Let's begin in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that will be enough for us. Now they've heard Jesus talk throughout his ministry about the Father's testimony, and he follows the Father, he hears the Father, does what the Father says. Now Philip says, finally in chapter 14 of John, verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just mine. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing, watch this, who is doing the work. Jesus' answer to Philip, what I'm trying to draw out of there, his answer to Philip was this. The work that I am doing, the things that you've seen me do, that is the Father living and working in me. That is it. That is the Father in me. So he attests the works there and in the book of John here as he's talking to these people. The very fact that I am doing the works of God, such as the signs, the miracles, he said, I'm not doing this alone. This is God the Father working in me, which is testimony. Go back to chapter 5, verse 37. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. This is an interesting verse right here. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Now, this testimony, as we're going to read this right here, is something, like I've said already, God the Father has testified. He's made a statement. He's made it clear. But these people have never heard that testimony. Because, it says, have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. So they have not heard God's voice, they've not seen his form, nor the word, however you want to talk, if it's the spoken word, if it's the scriptures, the rational expression of God's truth, the revelation of God, does not dwell in them. Now watch, why does it not dwell in them? Why have they never heard God? He says right here, for, verse 38, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now, if you're paying attention, it's almost like, well, Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you'll hear God's testimony. Well, how do we know that you're really who you say you are? Because of God's testimony. But you can't hear it. Well, I know we don't hear it. Why can't we hear it? Because you don't believe in me. Well, we don't believe in you because we can't hear the Father's testimony. That's right, but if you'd believe in me, you'd hear the Father's testimony. It's like circular reasoning. It's like, do we feel bad about this? Now, they can hear John's testimony without believing in God. They can see or believing in Jesus. They can see the works without believing in Jesus. But what Jesus is saying right here, there are things in the world that are testifying to the unbeliever that Jesus is who he says he is. There's signs in the world that are testifying of God's existence, to the reality of God's truth. You don't need to be a believer to understand these things are true. But when you accept the testimony that God has surrounded us with throughout history, throughout the created world, in our own conscience as the Spirit of God, in that unsaved state of an unregenerate man, he begins to move in our lives and draw us towards Christ. There's enough evidence to believe in God. to believe in Jesus Christ. But the thing right here is Jesus indicating, or if you read it the other way, you mean if you believe in Him or the one He sent, then we would hear God's voice? Now, please go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this, I believe, becomes a principle as the believer. You at some point became a believer in Jesus Christ. And up to that point, you had evidence that convinced you to place faith in Christ. The drawing of the Holy Spirit. You may have talked with people in their own testimonies. Whatever it was drew you to Christ, and you placed faith in Him. But in many cases, and this is we're talking about an experience now, you now have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it is valid. It is a valid statement for you to say, I know that Jesus is the Son of God because, well, the Bible says so. Because, and you can list a variety, but one of the things that you can say, and it's scriptural, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because I have experienced it. I know it. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm there. I've been there. I've seen it. I know it's true. Now, you've never been there. You've never seen it, he tells the Jews. So I've got to find some other way to communicate it. But if you will believe in the Son of God, you too will be able to say, I know. Now, again, that don't mean every day you have that, you know, because you're living in that sinful state yet. But your personal experience, that personal conviction in your heart that I know this to be true, is the power of the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's mental assent. Sometimes I love apologetics because I came out of the 70s when everything was all like, don't believe this, the Bible's not true. And anytime they find a stone with anything written on it that testifies the Word of God, there's something in my soul, my mental intellect that gets excited and says, there's proof that you are right. But in this, if you want to call it the spiritual side, where the Spirit of God testifies with me, there is another testimony, like with you. You don't need a stone to prove that the Bible's true. You have the testimony. Well, let's read this right here, Romans chapter 8. One of the chapter 8 of Romans is the Holy Spirit chapter. A lot of people want to call chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians or chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But this Romans chapter 8 is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And again, we're not going to teach that, the whole chapter, but I'm trying to set a basis for this, because that is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse, let's go ahead and verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit. When you got saved, when you placed faith in Christ, you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him, by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Because you received the Spirit, and that Spirit put you in a position. And not more than that, watch this, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Meaning this is happening in the believer's life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is happening in your life. The Spirit of God who indwells you is testifying, there's that same word, testifying, testimony, testifying to our spirit, telling me that we are God's children. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, I got scripture and I've got evidence and I've got certain things that stones and archaeology verifying the scriptures. But according to this, Jesus referred to it, and according to Romans chapter 8, 16, the Spirit of God who is in me because I'm a believer in Christ and dwells me is telling my spirit, you are a child of God. And it's like, well, how do you know? The Holy Spirit is telling me. He is convicting me that I, convicting in a good sense, that I am a child of God. And that should be a normal occurrence in a believer's life. Oh, hey, I like apologetics. I like to study the Scripture. But this is saying the Spirit of God, who is another member of the Trinity, another person, another identity, is telling me, of what took place. Watch this again. That the Spirit of God Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're also heirs. And Paul goes on and talks about if we're actually children. And what that Spirit of God is telling, what his point here is, the Spirit of God is telling you today you are a child of God. And listen, if you're a son of God today, you haven't received the inheritance yet. There is still the day coming of glorification of the sons of God. So hang on. The Spirit of God is telling you, just hold on, because you are a child of God today with an inheritance coming later. Go to John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we get into this again. Again, what we're spinning off on here is the very fact that there are things for the Pharisees that Jesus was talking with, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Jewish people, who didn't accept Jesus' testimony, nor should they have, because there should be something verifying such a great statement like, I am the Son of God. He says, well, God the Father testifies. I know that, he says. But he said, wait, you can't hear his voice because you don't believe in me. But he says, so there's other things that you can use. You got John's testimony. He's going to talk about Moses' testimony. He's going to refer to the scriptures. These are all things that would verify who he is. But when you accept Jesus Christ because of the things that have testified to his reality, and they should be many, there should be many. Don't let God cut any corners here. If Jesus is the Son of God from eternity past, has come into the world, then God should have surrounded him with evidence of his existence in history, in nature, all these things. And that's not hard for me to say, because if that's such a great statement from such a great God, there is evidence. I'm still trying to escape that concept in my own mind that we live by blind faith. We don't. Jesus is telling you, don't accept my test. I'm not telling you to just follow me. And I've used that example before, and I just mentioned again. And I heard someone somewhere the other day was saying the same thing about how these disciples were men of such great faith because Jesus just walked up to them one day and says, follow me. It's kind of like, you're kidding me. He didn't just walk up to them one day and say, follow me. They're crazy. They just joined a cult. What's your evidence? I don't know. He just stared at me. Well, that's not, the Bible doesn't teach. Jesus just says, wander around Galilee and say, you follow me, you follow me. You can go trace many cases. You can trace back that he'd had a personal relationship with these guys for months. And they'd been with him. They'd traveled with him. And when it came time, this is now the time. Come on. And they had enough evidence before he says, follow me. And that there's no room even today. Just blind faith. There's going to be something that's going to draw the person. Now, the Spirit of God can do that. You know, just do that by himself. But that would be, again, some form of testimony. Let's go to John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Now let's go back to verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. They're testifying the same thing. We accept man's testimony. You know, Jesus says, I don't accept man's testimony because I don't need it. But we as people, we do accept man's testimony. I do need it. But God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Are you with me now again? We got two classes of testimonies. Man's testimony, which would be, in a sense, a natural frame of thinking, the natural general revelation that is available to all people if they are willing to look at it. And that's good. We accept that. In fact, that's most of us got into the Christian faith with the help of man's testimony. But now that you're in, there is a greater testimony. You no longer need me to tell you every week, Jesus is the Son of God, hopefully. Because if you've got a personal relationship with God, you do not need, again, we've got gifts of the Spirit to encourage and edify and teach and all these things. But there is something greater happening in you than just someone coming around every week telling you, get fired up, you're saved, don't forget you're a Christian. But he says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Watch this, are you ready? Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Why is it in your heart? Because the Spirit of God, it's like John or Paul would say, His Spirit testifies with our spirit. It is in your heart. You don't need me coming by and telling you that you're a child of God and telling you a testimony, because you should have this in your heart. The Spirit of God is telling you, you're a son of God, testifying. And now, when did you get this? Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. The evidence that he did provide, you've rejected. It says, no, God's a liar. Well, now you've just not believed in God's Son, and so now you do not have the Spirit in your life, and so you do not have this testimony in your heart, because you've rejected the testimony from that is on the outside, man's testimony, or whatever, nature. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and read what Jesus says here one more time. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus says, I have testimony weightier than John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. I am doing, obviously, the work that I'm doing is a work of God, and God is doing that work through me, which means God's in agreement and testifying that I am who I say I am. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Not only has he testified by giving me works to do and backing those works up or performing them in my life, he himself has made a statement. He himself testified. Now, Jesus, what Jesus is talking about, he is in a continuous, we talked about this last week, he is in continuous fellowship with God. So at any moment, at any time in Jesus' life, God the Father is telling him, you are my son. You are my son. Jesus has God's voice in him. He is God, but he has God's voice in him testifying, you are who you say you are because you're telling the truth. Now, that's why he's eventually, I don't accept man's testimony. I don't even worry about man. That's why God, Jesus could stand in the face of opposition because he had a testimony in his heart from God telling him, you're right, this is the truth. And though the whole world says, no, you're a liar, it's kind of hard for me to respond to that when God is telling me that I'm right. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Now, you, he tells the Jews, have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Why? For you do not believe in the one he sent. You're still waiting for man's testimony on the outside to convince you to come in. But when you do come in, you'll receive what I've got, the Spirit's testimony. Then he notice what he says. Nor does the word dwell in you. And the word logos, there it is, logos is right there. The logos does not dwell in you, which means the rational expression, which is referring to the revelation. Now, the Jews had their Bible. They had their scrolls. They memorized. They were all about it. In fact, Jesus is going to make fun of them here because they viewed this as a holy item. Now, and be careful with what I say here, okay? They viewed this as the power of God. They viewed this as the life of God. These were the very, very words of God, this book. And so they honored this, and they would read this. But he says, the word does not dwell in you. The word logos, the rational expression, or the revelation of God, the revelation doesn't dwell in you. Understand, well, Jesus is taking a huge leap. And again, we need to make this step, I think. And I think I'm accurate. It's not just about reading words. There are churches around our nation that every Sunday read part of the Old Testament, read part of the Gospel, and they have no idea what they just read. But they've got a big book laying up front. They read it. I've been in some of those churches. Fine church. Now I'm listening going, do you hear what you just read? No, we don't. But we've got the book, and that's what Jesus is saying. Nor does his word dwell in you. What do you mean his word? We've got it memorized. Logos means rational expression. It means the revelation. Do you understand it? Do you understand? The power of the word is not written on these pages, nor is the power of this word just in my memory of knowing where it's at in the Bible. The power of the Word is the revelation of God when it gets into my soul and I have an understanding and the Word dwells in my soul in an understood fashion. Not in memorized text. Not in some kind of computerized program. I've got the whole book of John memorized. Now, I'm not making fun of memorizing the book of John. Nor am I making fun of having a Bible with written words on it. I want a Bible with the words written on it, and I want the book of John memorized in my mind. But if that's all you've got, and you have no logos, no rational expression, no revelation, then you're right back to here, right? It's like, he says, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. Watch this. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. He says, you think you've got it because you've got the scriptures. I've got a Bible. I've memorized tons of verses. And you think, he says, you think you possess eternal life? You have nothing. You don't even know what it's talking about. And he's going to go on and say, because if you understood it, you'd recognize me. The very fact that you are arguing with the Son of God on his identity indicates you don't know enough. Yeah, but we've got the Bible. We preserved it. Didn't do you any good. This first statement right here, you diligently study the scriptures, could be in the imperative or the indicative. Either, both would be correct translations of Greek. The indicative would mean, kind of like it's written here, a statement of fact. You diligently have studied the scriptures. But it could just as well be an imperative, which would mean, you, go study the scriptures. It would be a command. One could be to say, you have studied the scriptures and you think you possess eternal life. Or it could be him telling them, I tell you, go study the scriptures. You think you've studied the scriptures, but you haven't done enough study yet. So whatever he's saying right there, in fact, if you look at the NIV footnotes, it's got it written right down. They got an NIV Bible. It says, you diligently study, and then it's got the letter F. Look down your footnotes. It says, study diligently. In other words, you study diligently. Or the whole, instead of saying you diligently study, it would just be study diligently, and that says the imperative as a command. Study diligently and stop coming at me with stuff you don't understand. So anyway, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And he's making fun of them. You think you've got something, but you obviously don't. Then he goes on and says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. How can you say you possess eternal life because you've got the scriptures when the scriptures are telling you to come to me to have eternal life? Right out of Isaiah. Come, all who are thirsty. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, they're telling you that I am coming so that when I come to you, you'll come to me and believe in me and receive eternal life. But no. You're not going to come because you've got the scriptures and you're going to reject me. But he says, if you understood what you were reading, you would have understood that I am the one who's going to give you life, not having this book, not having all these things memorized, not making this some kind of religion. Because what they did, simply, they kept their religion outside. It's out here. Not in their soul. This is the thing, this is our religion, but this is who I am. He says, you've got to get it inside and understand so that the light bulbs can come on and you'll recognize me. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And I put this in myself. I've got to believe that he's smirking. He says, you diligently study, but yet you don't understand. And yet they're talking about me. It's like he's got to be smirking, I would think. It's like, don't you get it? Yet you refuse to come to me. Verse 41. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Again, I do not accept praise from men, or I do not accept recognition from men. Meaning, whatever you decide is not going to affect me. Because Jesus does have the word in his heart. Jesus does understand. He's got the testimony of God. And so he is 100% confident. He says, I don't accept praise from men. Now that he rejects it or cares about it, it means I don't even think about it. It means nothing to me. It doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make me feel bad. I am indifferent to what men think because I have the word in my heart. I have the testimony of God. He says, I do not accept praise from men, but I do know you. And I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Or you do not have this testimony in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Now, when he says this, he says, I have come, you know, he made his own testimony, and he says, but I don't expect you to accept that because someone's testimony by themselves is not valid. But he says, I have come in my Father's name. He's done the works. He's got John the Baptist, a forerunner. Just address the scriptures. What else do they need? They are Bible people. The scriptures should be enough to seal this case for them. But he says, you don't have the love of God in your hearts, and I have come in my Father's name, and you reject me. But then he says this, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Now, no one knows who this is. What is Jesus referring to? I wrote some things down here. Who this could be. When it says, and I've got an idea, and you can make your own decisions here, but no one's absolutely sure when Jesus says, I come in my own name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. First of all, this may be a reference to the general practice of religion. It's outside of God, so all you need is someone to stand up and say, hey, I'm telling you the truth. Believe me. There are people around the world, around our nation, many of them are on TV, simply standing on TV, pointing their finger, saying, I'm telling you the truth. And it's like, wow, what authority. He's very convincing. Probably look good, probably a very intimidating personality, very powerful person. But it's like, so? Where is your witnesses? Where is your testimony supporting you? And that could just be a regular reference to just religion itself. Someone's just coming up, look at all the cults. This is the truth. Oh my gosh, it is? It is. Wow, I'm in. He says, why will people join cults with no evidence except just a convincing sermon? Don't follow convincing sermons. There's nothing wrong with listening to a good sermon or a good convincing speaker and going, I'm going to think about it. In fact, you should. The more convincing the person is, the more you should back away and go, man, I'm being drawn into this because of the personality. You understand what I'm saying? I have been. I've seen great speakers. It's like, man, if this guy, and I try to avoid saying this guy said this, because now all of a sudden there are individuals that if I listen to them enough, and I do listen to them, I would just whatever they said, just keep repeating, like a parrot. That's intimidating. Wow, I'm going to say that. It's like, that's not what we want. We want something, but if someone just comes in their own name. The other option could be, I mentioned already that there have been 64 identifiable potential messiahs recorded by Jewish writers that they've gone through and counted. That this guy rose up, had a following. Two of them are mentioned in Acts. When they're talking about Paul's teacher, Gamaliel. Gamaliel and the Sanhedrin are there. They're all talking about what are we going to do about these guys. He says, put these disciples out of the room and shut the door. Let's talk. And Gamaliel said, listen. He names two different individuals. Says, this guy rose up, big following, thought he was the Messiah. Then someone killed him. And that was the end of the movement. Then he named another guy. This guy, this happened to him. He faded away and there's nothing. He says, let it go. He says, if these guys are following a false dead Messiah, it'll be like all the other Messiahs that have come and gone. They die, their disciples scatter. He said, but watch what he says. He says, but if this thing is from God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. Now, did Gamaliel think this is unique? Was he being convicted by the scriptures and all the evidence around? Was the testimonies getting to him? Or was he just using common sense? You've got one of two choices. If this is not of God, the guy's dead. Jesus is dead and gone. We don't even know where his body is. It's over. It's just a matter of time where this thing runs out of gas. The other alternative is it could be the work of God, which it will be someday. And you'll find yourself resisting the very Messiah. So, again, there were 64 of them that rose up, and maybe these guys came. They did not come with scriptural backing. They did not come with John the Baptist, and they did not come with the works that Jesus had. But guess what? Every one of them had a following. So Jesus is saying, if someone comes in his own name without all these testimonies that I've got, you'll follow him, but you won't follow me, who the scriptures identify. One of them was in 132, the guy's name is Bar Koseba. You remember the story there where he was one that actually led another revolt against the Romans, and it was Masada took place at that time, and he had a huge following. I personally think all those are probably true in application. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But I think Jesus is referring to the Antichrist, the one who's going to come and replace him. And the Jewish people are going to, according to Daniel, the Jewish people sign a 7-year peace treaty with him. He's going to come and present himself as some kind of leader, some kind of Messiah, and the Jewish people are going to say, hey, we're in. But guess what? His only testimony is going to be his own word. He's not going to have scripture. He's not going to have the signs initially to say that he is the son or the Messiah, and he's going to come in his own name. Another one, some people would say, would simply be just a reference to Satan himself. And again, Satan will join up with the Antichrist and give him signs that will then deceive the whole world. But there we go back to the text, chapter 5, verse 41. He says, I do not accept praise from men, because he's got his own testimony, but I do know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Or, why don't they have the love of God? Because they don't have the revelation of God. They don't have the word of God. He says, there's no way you can make a good decision here. I have come in my Father's name, and you have not accepted me. But if someone else comes in his own name, whoever that might be, general religion, false messiahs, the Antichrist, Satan, you will accept him. What are they basing their judgment on? Personality? The appeal? What they can get out of it? But they say, we'll accept that. It's kind of just a scary thought right there. Of Jesus draws a line on human nature right there. It says, if I come with the backing of God and the testimony of God, mankind will say, we don't think so. But if a deceiver comes and says, I'm from God, they will buy that every time. It's like, that's kind of a scary, you know, accusation against mankind. Verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God, or the praise that comes only from God. Verse 45, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Now this is he's going through, and we could actually go through and count almost seven testimonies of Jesus saying, one, I'm a testimony, I testify about myself. Two, God himself, the Father testifies about me. Then he mentions John, which would be a third one. Then he mentions the lamp or the light. Oh, I didn't mention this as we went by, when it says, in verse 35, John was a lamp. If you go in the Greek, it has an article in front of it. It says, John was the lamp. So that would mean, when he says the lamp, what lamp are you talking about? The lamp in the temple that was testifying about Jesus? The lamp, like John was the voice. But nonetheless, so that would be a fourth one if you want to play the game of counting. The fourth one would be that lamp was a testimony. The fifth would be the works that Jesus does. The sixth is the scriptures. And now here's the seventh testimony that Jesus is going to throw down for him. And it's really the one that really has to make him the maddest. Because they said where I've got this written down somewhere. They're going to say go to chapter 9, verse 29. Chapter, before I read this, we're about done. Chapter 9, verse 29. This is one of their closing arguments as they're debating Jesus again about a man. This is just the beginning of the conflict. This is one of the things that they're going to come with. This is how they're going to sum up their argument. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and says, you are this fellow's disciple. They're hurling insults at the man that Jesus had healed. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. Okay, so they are what? What are they self-described as? We are followers of Moses. And you know that from just previous studies in history, that they held Moses up as, he's the one who spoke with God, he gave them the law. Everything Moses wrote, they worship basically. Just like he says, you've got the scriptures, but you don't understand them. Because they're too busy worshiping the works of Moses. So here goes Jesus. For the final blow, the seventh testimony, if you count the lamp as one of them. Verse 45, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is, in the present tense, currently Moses. Moses' word was written. It was still testifying about Jesus. It's the eternal word still speaking through time. Jesus is the Messiah. Moses wrote it. He says, your accuser is Moses. Again, they think they're followers of Moses, but Jesus is saying, no, Moses is on my side. We're both following Moses, or you know, we both have Moses, claiming Moses to be on our side. But he says, your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believe me, for he wrote about me. If you really believe Moses, well, of course, you've got to understand what he was talking about first, but you haven't gone that far. You're just reading the words, getting out of there what you want to. But if you really understood Moses and really believed what Moses had written, you would be believing in me. If you had believed Moses, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, do you understand what Jesus just said to them? Their whole lives have been dedicated to Moses' writing. And he looks at them and says, you don't believe what Moses wrote. And it's like, that is you talk about blaspheming a religion or being critical of a religious leader or a religious group. He says, you don't even believe Moses. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So now Jesus not only claiming to be equal with God, he's going even one step further and claim that Moses is on his side and Moses wrote about him and that they don't understand God. He says, you don't hear God the Father's testimony. You have rejected the Son of God. In fact, you don't even believe Moses' writings. And basically, he's just stripped them of everything they think they stand for. And of course, they're going to disagree with him adamantly. But that is where Jesus leaves them, having taken everything they could use. They could always say, yeah, but this is what it says in the Bible. But that testifies about Jesus. Yes, but Moses said this, but that testifies about Jesus. They've got nowhere to go. Everywhere they turn now, if it's from the temple to the prophet that was out in the wilderness to the Word of God to Moses, it's like Jesus already he says, all of that is pointing at me. And I believe if Jesus had wanted to, he could have gone on and on and on. Because with a great claim like I am the Son of God is going to have to come great evidence. And this chapter, I think, is just a sampling of what he needed at this point in this time to this group of people. What happens if he would have gone over to the Greeks? Could Jesus have done the same thing with the Greeks? Well, he wouldn't have used Moses. He wouldn't have used John the Baptist, maybe. But I believe that Jesus could have stood among the Greeks, and I don't think he did. It's not some abstract, weird thing about Jesus. But I think he could have gone to any heathen nation, walk in and says, here are seven testimonies that I am the Son of God, and been able to pick them out of history, pick them out of nature, pick them out of their own consciousness, and say, I am who I say I am. And don't believe it because I said so. Believe it because you're surrounded by witnesses pointing at me. And that's basically what they are. He leaves them standing in a circle, surrounded by testaments, pointing at Jesus, saying, everything he said is true. And they've got to make a choice. And like I said, if they choose to believe Jesus in who he says he is and accept Jesus, at that point, they will, like we in the New Testament age, they will have, it's not New Testament yet, but they will then be able to hear or receive the voice of God and have in their hearts, like we have today, the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are sons of God. We're surrounded by evidence too, my friends. We're surrounded by evidence all around. But not only are we surrounded by evidence all around, guess what? You're encompassed with the witness, the testimony in your own. The Spirit of God is within you telling you these things are true. It's a fantastic place to be. One of the helps guarantee us of our security, not just the outward witnesses, but the inward testimony. I'll pray and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank that we have this testimony of the Scriptures. We thank that we have the testimony of the Spirit in our own lives. And we thank that we are surrounded by people who are living lives and testifying for us to continue to look at as examples. I do ask, Father, that we'd continue to grow, that we'd proclaim your truth correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Lou's not here, Sue. Did you want to voice a question for him? I hear his voice right now. Well, Galen, are you saying that you think Jesus was the Antichrist? No, Lou, that's not what I'm saying. But I can see how you understood it that way. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it.